Amen. Please be seated. Welcome to our church this morning. Especially, I want to welcome you and thank you personally. This week has been a pretty crazy week for me and our family, not just because of the regular things of going on, but some health issues with my wife. So I really appreciate all the people who have been helping out this past week from our church, and it really is a testimony to me. It was so encouraging to me how God used many of you just to encourage us and just to serve us. I think that's a wonderful thing about our church, and I'm confident that it's not just because I'm the pastor or whatnot, but that's just what our church is about. And I am excited to see this church live this kind of service and ministry out to one another throughout this upcoming year. For those of you who are new, and we're going to get a lot of new people coming into our church, and we're starting a new ministry year this year, so I'm going to just keep recasting the vision and mission of our church, and that's going to be kind of how I start out today's message. The vision of our church, what we're working towards, what we're striving for as a church, Harvest Mission Community Church of Jakarta, is to multiply churches and campuses and cities that will transform the next generation among the nations. And so we have a vision for our city here in Jakarta to plant healthy churches that are Christ-centered, that are doing what the Bible calls the church to do, that produces other healthy churches. We have a vision for our city to reach out to students at the many universities that are in the Jakarta area. That includes UPEHA here in our own community, as well as UNTAR. We're starting to reach out. We're having our first Operation Campus Reach there this year. We have a vision to reach our city to be a light to the different neighborhoods and communities in our city within Jakarta. Starting here in Karawaci, in this small city, in this small community, to be a blessing and to be a light. And ultimately, we have a vision for our city that from here, we will build up single adults, married adults, children who will be a blessing to not just Jakarta, but also to beyond, who will ripple out to be messengers of the gospel to other places in Indonesia and even other places of the world. And that's why we're so excited to be planting our first church in the Grogol area, as Pastor Eric mentioned in the announcements. And we'll keep you posted throughout this month. We have different things that we're going to help keep our church in the loop to be praying for us as we prepare for our church plant in Grogol in that area of West Jakarta. That's why we're participating in events like After Darkness Light Family Conference, because we believe that transformation has to include families. And we're working together. We're collaborating with other churches, not just our church, but the capital C church here in our city, to bring the gospel message of transformation into families. We believe by faith that Jesus can do this kind of transformation. Amen? That's why we're doing Operation Campus Reach at UPEHA and at UNTAR, because we want to share the gospel with students, believing that Jesus will transform their lives. And Jesus, over the course of the 3 or 4 or however many years they are students, that God will really work powerfully in their lives and all the circumstances and all the ups and downs, that God will work in them to really solidify their faith as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. Our mission, in light of our vision, is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Basically, it's this idea of discipleship. Our mission every day to move towards our vision is to reach out to lost people, help them grow in their relationships with Christ, to be mature, faithful, fruitful followers of Jesus. Our mission every day and everything that we do is to build up one another in our community so that we become those faithful, fruitful disciples who make other disciples. And our mission every day towards this vision is to serve together as a church to see people saved in our life groups, in our ministry teams, just in our lives and our friendships and our relationships and our families every day to serve together to see this power of transformation happen in the lives of people around us. One of the things that embodies this mission the most is baptism. It is a unique and special activity that God has entrusted the church the responsibility to do. And in our baptisms, we eyewitness testimonies of how God saves lost people and uses individuals as well as groups of our church to do it. And we celebrate together what God is doing, and so that we can be more unified, we can be more focused on our mission and our vision. So actually, one of the things that I want to explain as we begin, part of our strategy, which is how we're going to move towards our vision and our mission, is to make baptism more available for people in our church. We're going to try to have baptism about once. We're going to try to have it once a month. And as we have baptism once a month, we want to make it available for people who hear the gospel message, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and feel ready to publicly profess their faith in Jesus now to the community of faith that's here. And we're believing by faith that God's going to do this in our church so that we can not just see more lost people come to know Christ, but celebrate it on a regular basis. And that this might be risky for us. This might take some time to establish a culture of sharing the gospel with lost people. But we're committed to doing this. And so if any of you want to get baptized in the next year, and you decide one month that you want to do it, we'll prepare you for it. And every month we're going to have this opportunity for you to get baptized. If you know anybody, if there are people in your life groups or people that you meet on campus or at work or in your neighborhood, And they become believers in Jesus Christ, and you would encourage them to get baptized and make that public profession, then let life group leaders know, let me know or the other pastors know, and we'll make sure that we baptize people on a regular basis. And you can also always sign up at the resources table. We'll make those things available. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. And today I'll mention a little bit more some of the aspects of our strategy when we think about our vision to multiply churches and campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations, as we think about our mission to transform lost people into Christ disciples that will then transform the world. There are things that we do together as a church that will move us towards our mission and our vision. And so we're going to look at it. And the passage that we're studying today can be looked at in four parts. So we're going to look at the accusation, the example, the purpose, and then after we get through the first three parts, I'm going to share the one thing from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, and then we're going to close out with the fourth part, which are the takeaways. So the accusation, the example, the purpose, and then the takeaways. A couple points regarding how we can connect Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28 to our lives today. So let's take a look at the accusation, verses 23 and 24. Follow along with me as I read. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see, here the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath. The disciples in this narrative, it was reported that they had plucked and eaten some heads of grain while they were walking through the fields or walking past the fields, and it happened to be on the Sabbath. Now, this act of picking grain out of a field is actually okay to do. There's a provision for it in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. So it's okay to do that. But the problem was that they did this on the Sabbath, which began the controversy here. The Jews were told by God in the Ten Commandments, we all know the Ten Commandments, and we know that one of them is to keep the Sabbath holy. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says this, "Remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day."
And so as God commanded his people to keep the Sabbath holy, the question that arose in people naturally was, so what qualifies as work? What is considered work and something that we cannot do on Sabbath? And what's considered not work that we're allowed to do on Sabbath? And so what happened throughout the history of Israel were the teachers, the rabbis, they came up with tradition. They came up with these rules that kind of expanded upon this commandment. And they expanded on, okay, this is what work is, and this is what work, what not working will look like. And so it went into great detail of what work entailed and what was prohibited on the Sabbath. So just to give you a few examples of what was considered work, therefore prohibited on Sabbath, watering or fertilizing and planting seeds was considered work. So that was not allowed. So notice the level of detail that goes into describing what work is, okay? Also, they said forming a pile or collecting a basket full of fruit or even putting fruit in your pockets is considered work. But if the fruit happens to fall inside your house, I don't know how that would happen. You're growing a tree inside your house or something and it happens to fall on the ground, you may pick it up and eat it. That is not work. Okay? Notice the level of detail. They also said that picking the small bones out of a fish, work or not work? Work. Therefore, either you got to just eat those bones or find small fish, which that's what they did. They found small fish that you could just pop the whole thing in your mouth. Nice snack. So the Pharisees here asked Jesus, so therefore, picking grain out of a field was considered a violation of the Sabbath law. And the Pharisees asked Jesus why he allowed them to do what was unlawful on the Sabbath. What is clear here in them asking why to Jesus is that they were questioning Jesus' own integrity regarding the law. And a red flag was raised in their minds because of their guidelines that they had imposed upon the law, and those guidelines had been violated. And here's a point of caution as we conclude this first point, which is that we must be careful not to confuse man-made guidelines with God's commands. And we do this all the time, don't we? Especially for those of us growing up in church, we might have grown up in a certain tradition of church, and we always thought that that was the rule. Like, it's a rule that you have to wear a tie to church. Some churches, that's what they do. It's a rule that, I don't know, you have to eat after, you know, after that meal. There's all these rules that we thought were commands of God that are actually just guidelines and traditions that have kind of just, we've kind of grown up with. And I can see actually how some of these specifics are not just helpful, but even necessary to clearly define work. I'll give you an example. Our church, you know, referencing last week, we talked about fasting. And one of the church-wide fasts that we do is in the beginning of the year, we do the One Desire Fast. And, you know, one year as we did the One Desire Fast, we said, okay, we're going to do a vegetable-only fast. Okay, sounds pretty simple. We're like, that's pretty simple, right? Vegetable-only fast. You know, we're going through this fast, we're getting ready, and we're sharing this. And then all these questions started coming up. What is a vegetable? Right? What's a vegetable? Well, are beans vegetables? What about tubers? And I'm like, what is a tuber? Tubers are like potatoes, roots that grow in the ground, like potatoes, taro, you know, whatever. What's some other? Singkong, right? All these things that grow in the ground. Is that the same thing? No, that's cassava, right? These things that grow in the ground. And people were wondering, well, then, can I eat French fries? That's a potato, right? Because it's vegetable, right? So everyone, we're trying to figure out. So we kind of like had this discussion among the pastors. We were like, well, do we have to lay out everything? Like, this is a vegetable, not a vegetable. Vegetable, not a vegetable. You know, like, it started going crazy, right? Definitely chickens and cows are not vegetables, okay? But there are some things where it was questionable. And so after a while, we said this is crazy. Because we're losing the heart behind what is important, which is fasting and seeking after God in this season. And yet I can understand why many people were asking. People were asking it. Many people were asking, just because they needed to know and have their consciences clear about, okay, can I eat this or not? Is this permissible or not? And so I can see that it's helpful, these guidelines for the Sabbath, but even sometimes necessary, but also it can become confusing for people. You see, a heart of worship and devotion will sometimes lead us to make rules that will help us, okay? A heart of worship, a heart that really wants to seek after God, will sometimes lead us to make and create some guidelines that will help us to love and worship God more. But listen carefully here. The converse doesn't always work. You can also keep a rule without really having that heart of worship or devotion. Isn't that right? Sometimes we may have that heart of worship might lead us to make some guidelines and rules in our lives, but the other side of it is sometimes we can keep rules, but we won't have the heart of really loving God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Let's take a look at the second part, the example. Verses 25 and 26. And then he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" So here Jesus referenced the example of when David ate the bread of the presence. In 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, David broke the law by taking the bread of the presence to eat. You see, just to give some background to this narrative that Jesus references, David was running away from Saul. We actually preached on 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, so some of us may remember this. But David was running away from Saul at this time, and in desperation, he fled to the tabernacle. Probably because Saul never went to the tabernacle and David thought that he would be safe there. And in verse 25, Jesus describes David's condition as this, that he was in need and he was hungry. And then David lied. He told Ahimelech the priest that he was on a secret mission from King Saul and he needed food. It was not allowed for non-priests to eat the bread of the presence according to the law. So giving you more background, according to Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, this holy bread, 12 loaves of holy bread, were set on this table within the tabernacle every Sabbath. Okay, and when it was replaced with new bread, the old bread was set apart for eating. Okay, the priests could eat this bread, okay, after it sat on the table for a week. It must have been a little bit hard, but they ate it. So let me ask you a question as we think about this story. Why did Ahimelech allow David and his men to take the bread of the presence? And I think even more so, why is Jesus referencing this? Well, let me explain it like this. The purpose of the bread was to remind worshipers of God's provision and to be thankful. The purpose of the bread was to remind God's people that God always was with them and that God would always provide for them. And what would well out of their hearts when they saw not just the bread, but the entire tabernacle system. The bread was just a part of it. The tabernacle represented the presence of God. And the bread would remind them that God always provides for them. And they will be thankful and their faith will be growing and their hearts will be full of worship. Let's be clear here, okay? There's nothing special or holy about the bread itself, right? It's not like the bread glowed. If it glowed, I definitely would not eat it. It's not like they made it out of special stuff. It's not like it was especially holy, like, you know, this like hole in the bread or whatever. It's not that the bread was holy. What was holy was God's presence in the tabernacle.
And what was holy and significant was what the bread symbolized and pointed people to, which was God's presence with his people. You see that? Pointed to God, who is holy. The bread is not holy bread. The bread pointed people to the holy God. And so in this dire situation, in Ahimelech's mind, the priest's mind, it was permissible for David to eat that bread. He didn't know that David was lying. And actually, this high priest was killed because of David's lie. But in his mind, in that situation, he believed that it was justifiable for him to give that bread to David, who was in need and who was hungry. Now, there's a Jewish interpretive method called how much more, where you compare one thing to the other, okay? So Jesus is giving this example to show what happened in David's situation and how much more it was appropriate for Jesus' disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. You see, David was Israel's greatest king, but David was incredibly flawed and sinful. He was faulty nonetheless. But it was still within the heart and purpose of the law for Ahimelech to give David the bread. Now, how much more was it for the disciples of Jesus, the perfect, one true king of the universe, for his disciples to eat grain that they picked off some heads of plants on the Sabbath day because they needed to eat? You see it? Amen? Are you guys with me? Okay. Let's take a look at the third part now, the purpose, verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus explained that the purpose of the Sabbath was to benefit people, not to harm them. The purpose of the Sabbath was to benefit people and not to harm them. Sabbath was created, the heart and the spirit and the purpose behind Sabbath, it was created for God's people to rest, refocus, depend on, and celebrate God. Actually, some rabbis at this time believed and taught that people were created to keep the Sabbath. Think with me here, okay? That the purpose, one of the purposes that people were created was to somehow keep the Sabbath. That's why they existed in this world. Let me just illustrate how silly this thought is, this train of thought. It's like engineering this beautiful automobile in Germany, like a BMW, right? And saying this, "The purpose of the creation of this car is to wait and obey traffic signals. To make sure that they obey the speed limit that's created to turn on left and turn on right only when the arrow says." That's why it was created. Was it created to sit at a stoplight and to obey traffic signals? No! The car was created to get people from one place to the other. And for some cars, it's more enjoyable than others, right? And so you see the backwards thinking here. Jesus is saying the Sabbath wasn't, or people weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for people to rest, to refocus, to depend on God, and to celebrate his work in their lives. You see, the original Sabbath marked when the Lord completed creating the universe. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, again, I'm going to repeat it because in the end it explains the original purpose of Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And this is why. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Let's think about this for a moment. In this sense, the Sabbath was centered on God. The Sabbath was purposed for people to understand this heart. You see, God completed creation perfectly in 6 days. He was finished with it. It was done. And then it says on the seventh day, God rested. It's not because God was like pooped, okay? So tired from this work, right? And he barely got the last nail in before he like was totally exhausted. This is a human way to describe how God finished it. It was done. And on the seventh day, he rested because there wasn't any more work to be done. It was done. It was perfect. It was finished. God instituted the Sabbath to help his people remember that God is creator, that God is sovereign, that God takes care of them, and everything that they need will be provided from God. You see that God is sovereign, and that is why the Sabbath is holy. And people, God created the Sabbath to help people remember that truth and to pause every 7 days and observe it. Jesus was present on the original Sabbath in creation because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And in Daniel, that passage, it says that the Son of Man would have eternal dominion, would have an eternal glory, would have an eternal kingdom. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Son of Man. He was God himself. And he himself, Jesus Christ, was the creator and founder of the original Sabbath. It was by him and it was for him. Just as Colossians says, Jesus Christ is exalted as the creator and founder of the original Sabbath. And all things, including Sabbath, are by him and for him. And Jesus declares himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Not just the founder of the Sabbath, but now in the new covenant as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You see, before he would have this eternal and eternal dominion and glory and kingdom, Jesus had a work to do in that time of history. On Sabbath, no work is allowed. Check it on the cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. No other work is required for salvation and relationship with God than Jesus' work on the cross. Complete redemption of creation, including our relationship with God, including our broken lives and messed up lives. Check it off on the cross, because the cross was the fulfillment of the redemption of God's people. And Jesus Christ, through the cross, makes all things new. He recreates. Do you see that? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because he died on the cross and recreates all things, including us, to be worshipers of God again. We who were once sinners and rebels against God can now worship God. We are enabled to worship God because God fulfilled, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. The work was done, making it possible to reconnect with God and to recenter on God. Jesus Christ fulfills the Sabbath by going to the cross and reconciling us and rebirthing us as people. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are given new lives and new spirits. We are born again spiritually so that we can have a relationship with God. And that is why we were created. You see, the Sabbath signifies so much more and is so much fuller when we understand the full message of the gospel. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, he himself is Lord of the Sabbath. So here's the one thing. We're going to pause. We went through these three parts. We're going to pause. Here's the one thing from Mark 2, verses 23 through 28. Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, enabling his people to live out the heart of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ fulfills the Sabbath. Therefore, he enables his people to live out the heart of the Sabbath. Let me close out with some takeaways, the fourth part. As we think about verses 23 through 28, I'm going to give two major takeaways. The first is that Jesus is Lord, and so we worship him We're supposed to worship him 24/7, right? That's what we're called to do. Not just in specific times, not just in specific moments of the week, or and that's all, the rest of the week is ours. We worship Jesus 24/7, but times that are set apart, times that are designated for us, are helpful for us. They can be helpful for us. Believers are no longer required to observe Sabbath because, as Jesus said, he fulfills the Sabbath. Jesus completed the redemption of creation, making recentering and reconnecting with God possible. And Christians have traditionally observed Sundays because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. You know, when you look at in the Bible, really our Sunday celebration can be done any day. But Sundays work, okay? And we can follow this tradition. And if sometime in the future we have a Saturday service, Wednesday service, whatever it might be, those are okay too, at least when I look at it in a biblical, from the Bible. But Sundays work. We're going to observe Sundays because that's when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and there's a purpose behind it. This is what's important. We do need consistent, planned times to rest, refocus, depend on, and celebrate him. We need those times as human beings. I mean, parents with children, you can give a loud amen in your hearts when you know, by knowing this, children do best with routine, right? When they know what's coming up, they have a regular schedule, what they need to do, when they wake up, when they go to bed, and what they do at certain times of the day, they do best in routine. We don't have to stick with routine all the time. Sometimes parents, we're like, they got to do this. They must take a nap at this time. They must go. Otherwise, they think their kids are going to explode, which won't happen. I've tried it. It won't happen, okay? But consider how we need to consider as believers in Jesus Christ how we can rest and refocus and depend on and celebrate him regularly. I would say, let's just break this down a little bit. On a daily basis. On a daily basis, I think that it's important, although that 24 hours in the day is all holy to God, right? Everything that you do, from your meals that you cook, people that you meet, the work that you do, activities that you do afterwards, everything is worship to God. But I do think it's helpful to set aside and to set apart some time in the day for your word ministry and prayer ministry. Because we need that set apart time. We don't need it like, you know, if you don't have your quiet time every day, that's okay. Okay? Can Pastor Andrew say that? Yes. As long as we understand the heart here. We need to be disciplined about those daily times, okay? But also we need to be creative, which means you don't always have to do it like how I do it, okay? Like if I say, you know, this is how you got to do your, you got to read one chapter every day, you got to sit at that desk, you have to be at a 90-degree angle, that's how you have a real quiet time. No, let's be creative. If you like to dance, okay, with scripture and you're all alone and, oh, you don't mind people watching you, that's great. If there are other ways that you worship God, and there's so many creative people here, as long as you have the word ministry, prayer ministry that's integrated in there somewhere, that can be your worship, daily worship to God. You can be flexible. You don't always have to do the same thing over and over again, right? I mean, if you date somebody and you're married to somebody, if you do the same thing every day with them, like, you know, this is date night, we're gonna do something normal, regular, watch movie every week, right? Do something different, right? Flex out a little bit, right? So do something different. Do something exciting and new and fresh and risky with God in your relationship with him. Do that daily. Think about weekly. From last week, try fasting once a week. Try fasting. It's an adventure. It's tough. Did you guys try it this week? It's tough. I'd say this also. I want us to think about recreation. What we do for fun, what we do for leisure. Think about the word recreation. It's re-creation, right? In our society, we work to recreate, right? We work to have fun. We work to take breaks. We work to have fun and leisure. Biblically, it's this. We recreate so that we can serve God more. And we must think about our recreation in terms of this. So many times our recreation is selfish. It's self-centered. It's what I want to do, right? When we think about recreation and what we do, we have to think, how can this be God-centered? How can this be other-centered in the way that we recreate? I think there's some sanctification. From my own personal experience, I know that requires a lot of sanctification. You know, for myself, one of the things I realized that really helped me love God more, and I'm being totally honest, were those days when I didn't have kids, I was single, I was not married, and I had the time on Sunday afternoons just to play soccer or football, whatever you want to call it. And I would play it for a couple hours. I'd get to talk to people and hang out with them. And that was how, after that, even though physically I was exhausted, right? Sometimes, at one time I got poison ivy. I was like, what is this, right? This is terrible. But I felt like loving God more. I felt ready on Monday morning to tackle the week. You know, that's not all the time. But it's been a process of sanctification to teach me how to allow Jesus to recreate my recreation, right? And we need to do that so that our recreation is God-centered and other-centered. That means some of us, we have to totally change and do a makeover on our recreation, because some of your recreation is pure selfishness. Some of us, we have to change what's going on our inside. So that as we do what we enjoy, what we do what rejuvenates us, what makes us rest, we're focused on loving God more and loving people more. That's the purpose of recreation.
In the New Testament, the church are people called for this purpose as well, to encourage and edify and build up one another, so that we can be faithful on our mission. And that's how we look at our church. The reason why we gather like this isn't because we want to stay with each other all the time. It's so that we can refocus. It's so that we can be refreshed. It's so that we can be reconnected with God and with other people. So we can be reminded of our mission to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the context in which God has given us in our lives, in our neighbors, with our neighborhoods, with our workplace, and with the people that are around us, in our families. Therefore, weekly, can I encourage you to get connected in a life group? The reason why we have life groups in our church isn't to make your schedule busy. It isn't so you have people to hang out with 7 days a week now, because we want you to hang out with them 7 days a week. That's not what we want. We want you to be a biblical community that builds up one another through Bible study, through praying for one another, through living life on life with one another, through keeping each other accountable, through praying with each other and for one another. As you do that together, you'll be refocused, reconnected, depending on God more, rested. That means yearly. That means also weekly. Why do we have Sunday celebration? Why do we have these Sunday celebrations? We have them not because, well, what else are we going to do on a Sunday morning, right? No! It's because this is our time as God's people to collectively, corporately refocus on God, to get into the Word together, to allow the Spirit to speak to you through that Word so that you can live a heart and more of a heart of worship following Jesus Christ with your life. That's why we have this time, so we can stay on mission. We can stay faithful to God. We can depend on Him together. We can encourage one another. We can worship together. That means this. Please, I was thinking about this, and I know the temptation for so many of us is to be loners in our Christian life. We think, I got to do this by myself. Or I don't want to, you know, here's a really holy, I don't want to bother people with my problems. I was thinking about that this week with my wife, right? Part that's like natural. I don't want to bother people. I don't want to feel like I'm dependent upon people. I can't even cook a meal, right? I can't even like get my kids to school sometimes. So I need people to help me. And that's helpful for us. That's sometimes God shows us that we need to depend on Him and we have to depend on other people. No lone rangers. Can you look at somebody and say, don't be a loner this year? Can you look at somebody and say that? See, It doesn't take that long to say, I don't know what's taking so long. Don't be a loner. That's all you have to say. No loners, okay? Participation in community. You're like saying it to all these different people. Something's going on here. Okay. And even, let me tell you this, even serving can accomplish this. Can I tell you something that's so counterintuitive? Serving can be restful. When you go to life group and you're tired because you worked 12 hours that day, but you go to life group because you know what biblical community is about, and you go there even though you're tired, and but you come with a heart to serve, you come with a heart to receive, and also to be a blessing to other people. You know, no matter how physically tired we are, you know what I've experienced, and maybe you have too, that you are refreshed on the inside. You are refocused. You are reconnected in those times. And so don't always equate rest with sleeping, okay? Although it's important. You're not more holy if you sleep less, okay? We need sleep. Listen here. What matters the most to God isn't keeping the rules, but worshiping with all of yourself. What matters the most to God isn't keeping the rules, but worshiping God with all of yourself. The greatest commandment, as Jesus said, and as all of you are well aware of, is to love God and to love people, according to Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. But do you know that this is a thread that runs throughout the Old Testament and New? And Jesus drew from the Old Testament and the prophets, which consistently say this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good. Micah 6:8. So that was the law. This is the prophets. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? This is what matters most to God. Be careful not to become legalistic or unnecessarily bound to whatever rules that you set up for yourselves. Although sometimes rules will be helpful. But keep asking yourself this question. I want to, I ought to do this so that I can love God more. And if it's not helping you, you've got to think about it in two ways. Well, do I need to just keep persevering in this? Or do I need to think of a new way that will help me love God more? Does that make sense? Keep asking yourself, I want to, I ought to do this because I can love God more through it. When you keep the heart of worship, the gospel becomes the sustainer of worship. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's have a correct view of ourselves. When we say that we really want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we cannot meet that purpose on our own, right? No matter how much, you know, how much we're like, okay, I'm going to rest. This is going to be a totally awesome personal retreat. When we're inside, we're going to be like divided still. We're going to still be idolatrous. We're going to still be adulterous. It's impossible to achieve that ideal on our own. So these set-apart times and days actually expose weaknesses and sin. And, listen carefully, accentuate grace. Because when you have those daily moments when you pause, when you have those weekly moments when you pause by yourself or with others, it exposes your sin and your weaknesses, but it also accentuates how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He died on the cross so that you can be reconnected with him, so that you can be reconnected with others, so that you can live on mission, so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you can be redeemed and made new. And you have hope in your life of change. So as we practice these set-apart days or times to refocus, to
recenter, to depend on, to celebrate God. It will accentuate God's grace in our lives. Personal as well as corporate activities. And then when you receive grace, that fuels your heart to want to worship God more. And my prayer is that we become a community of believers where the gospel so richly dwells in us, the grace of God so richly dwells in us. When we gather together, when we live out our lives out there, that people will know and Christ will be glorified in our lives as Lord of the Sabbath. Here, let me give you the life application as we live out and understand how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, enabling his people to live out the heart of the Sabbath. How will you rest, refocus, depend on, and celebrate him regularly? How will you rest, refocus, depend on, and celebrate him regularly? What are the personal ways that you can do this week? Get started this week, guys. This is probably the most practical sermon that we can have. Let's practice this. What are the ways that you need to personally refocus, rest, depend on, and celebrate him? What are the ways that you can do this corporately? What a great week to start life group, to build that kind of community. It might be awkward at first. What a great opportunity we have to reach out to students at UNTAR and at UPEHA. What a great opportunity to invite people into the community as we start off this year here in Cotahuachi, as we plant the church in Grogal, to live this out together as a church. Amen? Can we all stand?